Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. We come to another question this week from the disciples to Jesus. Several weeks ago, we spent a few weeks looking at Jesus asking the disciples certain questions. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the disciples asking Jesus the questions. Last week, we looked at the question, when will these things happen? The question they asked him when they came out of the temple, and Jesus pronounced that the temple was going to be destroyed. It's going to come to nothing. It's going to be torn down. And they said, when are these things going to happen? And this week we come to a very intimate, very personal question that each one of the disciples, as we will see in our passage today, each one of them asks this to the Lord. So let's look at this. Mark 14, beginning in verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Then prepare there in that place for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the challenges that are about to be issued by this text into our hearts. Lord, give me strength to be your messenger. I am not looking forward to this message, Lord. I've been very challenged by it, and I don't like to be challenged and confronted in areas of my life, and I know others don't either. So, Lord, let your Spirit do the work. Let your Word go forth and do its work in our lives, work that needs to be done, Lord. Lord, so that we don't have to ask, is it I who will betray you? But so that we can live with confidence, Lord, that we are being obedient and faithful to you. Challenge us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Give me strength, I pray. Amen. I want to take this text and look at four statements in it, four phrases, beginning with verse number 18, Jesus' statement here at the beginning, one of you will betray me. As they were reclining at the table, it says, and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, of course, we know this is now the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's coming right up to it now. It's the Last Supper. It's the Passover before he is betrayed. It's actually the day of his crucifixion. We know that in the Jewish scheme of measuring days, the day begins at sunset. This is an evening meal. This is after sunset. So the day has begun. It's the new day. Jesus is going to be crucified in this day. Jesus has come here with the 12. And this is the first mention of the betrayal. This is the first time Jesus mentions being betrayed by one of his disciples to the disciples. Now, we know as we read the Gospels, We know that earlier, usually in the lists of the 12 disciples that come in the beginning parts of the Gospels, that Judas is always noted as being the one who betrayed him. But that's an insertion by the Gospel writers, writing as they were after the fact later on, and they put that information in there for us. But Jesus never actually mentions this to the disciples. Now, they were probably aware that there were some prophecies in the Old Testament, and there are several that talk about how Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his close friends. And it even mentions, and I think it's in Zechariah, for 30 pieces of silver. You know, so it's pretty detailed. But Jesus now specifically says that one of you is going to betray me. It's the first time they hear it, and they're blown away by it. I mean, they're completely knocked off their rockers by this. But Jesus doesn't, and it's interesting, Jesus doesn't name the betrayer. When he makes his statement, he doesn't, you know, they're not just sitting around the table, and he doesn't just say, okay, guys, now Judas over here is going to go betray me. Judas, go ahead and go. Do your thing. Do it quickly. He doesn't say it that way. He doesn't make the statement that way. And it's interesting. I want to know why. Why doesn't he do that? And I have to believe it's because he wants all of the disciples to have a moment here. Okay? To have a moment of pause, a moment of personal reflection in their own lives. And they get that. They get that. So before we look at that, we're going to look at that a little bit more in a minute. But before we look at that, I want to just kind of get a good working definition of betrayal. What does betray mean in the Bible here when it says, Jesus says, one of you will betray me? What is meant by that? So let's go to the next slide there, guys. And here we go. Pop it up. There you go. The Greek word is paradidomi. The para part there is interesting in that para means alongside, beside. So what this actually communicates is that there's a closeness of betrayal. Betrayal is not something that's done really at a distance. Betrayal is something that's done up close. It's an intimate thing. And it certainly was in Jesus' case. It's done alongside, beside, paradidomi. You will hand over, pledge, or hand down, deliver over, commit, commend, or abandon. That abandon is really, I think, eye-catching there. I want to kind of let that one really penetrate into our minds. Abandon. Because I looked it up, the English word in Webster's, and Webster's has this to say. It adds this little comment. Click up one more time there. To fail or desert, especially in a time of need. And then I have a personal definition. You can lend whatever credibility to this you want to, but this is what I think it means as well, is to exchange a thing of value for another thing of greater perceived value to oneself. And we know that's what Judas was doing. As we look at Judas's life, I mean, he valued Jesus. We know he valued Jesus. But he didn't necessarily value him the right way. He didn't value him for the right reasons. Judas valued Jesus in so much as Jesus could promote Judas's cause, Judas's self-worth, Judas's ambitions, Judas's desires. And when Judas began to discover that, in fact, Jesus was not all about Judas, he wanted some revenge. He wanted to get back at Jesus. So Judas then exchanged Jesus, which was at one time a thing of value, for something that was really more valuable to him. 30 pieces of silver. Doesn't seem like much. So let those definitions, that's going to stay up there. You know, I don't really have any slides or notes for you this week. Just, you know, if you have a piece of paper there, be taking some notes. But I just kind of want these definitions to soak into our minds as we kind of walk through this today. Jesus is basically saying to the disciples, one of you is about to abandon me and exchange me for something you think is more valuable than I am. And so we know a little bit, just reading a few verses on past where I stopped, that in fact all of the disciples are going to forsake Jesus. They're all going to leave him in just a few hours. They're all going to scatter and leave him all alone. So what's the difference between betrayal and denial, or, you know, abandoning Jesus? Is there a difference? And I would have to say that the difference between Judas's version of betrayal and the other disciples' version of betrayal, Peter and the rest of them who just kind of fled and left Jesus all alone, is intent. The difference is intent. With betrayal, as in Judas's variety, there is a definite intent to harm, to cause injury. Could be emotional, physical, mental. I think Judas probably intended to cause all those types of harm to Jesus. The disciples, the rest of them, their intention was just to save themselves. They didn't want Jesus to be harmed. Peter, I mean, he was emphatic, as he usually is. No, if they all forsake you, I will not. I will come and die with you. And then Jesus tells them, look, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. It's going to happen. Peter didn't want Jesus to be harmed. He didn't want Jesus to be beaten and crucified. Judas wanted that. There's a difference. Denial is a form of betrayal, but it's not quite the same as true Judas Iscariot type betrayal. So the second phrase I want to look at here, verse 19, first part of that verse. They began to be sorrowful. The disciples began to be sorrowful. Now, by not naming his betrayer, remember, Jesus makes his statement, one of you betray me. He doesn't say, now Judas is going to betray you. By not naming Judas, he gives the disciples a necessary moment of horror. Not just a moment of pause and personal reflection, but a moment of sheer horror. Could I actually be the one? Is it I who would betray my Lord to death? Terrifying, horrifying, mortifying. And I want each of us, every one of us, I want us this morning to kind of enter into that moment. To enter into that, is it I moment. All of us together. Why were the disciples sorrowful? I think it's because they knew their own track record. Because in that moment of horror, before Jesus speaks again, they're each coming one by one to Jesus. They're going around the table. Is it I? Is it I? They're reviewing their own lives. And they know that their track records stink with Jesus. They've all failed him so many ways at so many times. Just one example where they were all involved. Go back to the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at, and the storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping. They all come and accuse Jesus of not caring for them, not having their self-interests in mind. Just one example. There are lots of other ones. Where they're greedy, they're selfish. Remember the two brothers, even the mother of James and John came and asked Jesus, hey Jesus, by the way, can my sons sit on your right hand and left hand? Can they have the two most prominent positions in your kingdom? The other disciples got so angry at that. But they've all let him down. And they're sorrowful. They know it. Life's hard. I know that. Your week is hard. You work, you run, you pay bills, life's hard. You don't want to come to church on Sunday and be sorrowful. You want to come and be recharged, renewed and joyful. You want to come and celebrate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me tell you something. There are times we need to be sorrowful together. The disciples needed to be sorrowful in this moment. They needed to think about their lives in relation to Jesus. And you and I need that as well. We need "Is it I" moments to reflect on our own track records and to see our own potential for betrayal, because we all have it. The disciples had it. We have it. So as we enter that moment, this "Is it I" moment, reflect, introspect, look at your life. We've all let Him down many occasions. If you've followed Jesus for any length of time, you've let Him down. Okay? And you'll let Him down more in the future. But at least just for a moment, let yourself be sorrowful, truly sorrowful. Now, we don't have Jesus physically here with us, bodily. He's not up here sitting beside me, the person Jesus. So, there's a question that this all kind of begs. Is it possible today to betray Jesus? Let's do a little poll. Raise your hand if you think it's possible today to betray Jesus, for disciples to betray Jesus. Raise your hand if you don't think it's possible for true disciples of Jesus to betray Jesus. Okay, pretty overwhelming. I agree. It is possible for disciples to betray their Lord today. That's sobering. No one of us wants to be identified with Judas Iscariot, Benedict Arnold, or any other of the like from history, traitors. We need to be honest. Honesty is always the best place to start. So if it's possible to betray Jesus, yet we don't have the actual physical Jesus bodily here with us, among us, in our presence, how do we betray Jesus now? I have to say, we betray Jesus now by betraying His bride, by betraying the body and bride of Jesus Christ, the local church. We are, the church is, the physical, visible, representative body of Jesus on this earth. And so, if we're going to betray Jesus now, we're going to do it in relation to the body of Christ. This is hard. There are lots of ways that this can happen. I'm going to name a few. And there are lots more. All these things I name, they all involve an element of choice on our part. One way is by choosing to rob God, to not give Him a full tithe, and to choose instead to spend it on yourself. That's one way. It's one way we betray Christ. Going back to my definition, for whatever it's worth, to exchange a thing of value for another thing of greater perceived value for yourself. There are things that we spend our resources on that are to us more valuable than Christ, than obeying His command to give. That's one way. Another way, by choosing to leave one church for one you like better. when a job transfer to another state or a physical relocation is not involved. Now, if you have to move, if your job gets transferred out of state, you need to find another church close to where you're at. That's just a necessary thing. But to say, I think we're going to try this church over here. I think we might like it better. I think we might like the preacher better. We might like the kids' stuff there. They got a little bit more to offer over there. Let's go over there. That is a betrayal of Christ, in my opinion. Now, you are all here, and you are all probably the most faithful ones to be here every Sunday. These faces I'm looking out and seeing today right here. You haven't done that, so, you know, I'm not necessarily preaching to you. I'm just saying, as disciples and as people who make disciples, it's our responsibility, I think, to teach people to be faithful. Be true to your church. Be faithful and be an active part of your church. Don't view the church as something for you to just meet your needs and make you feel good and stroke your ego. If you've been paying attention these last few weeks, being a Christian and being a part of a church is not an easy thing. It's a really hard thing. It's going to involve a lot of sacrifice. Another way that we can betray Christ is by choosing to miss Sunday worship for worldly entertainments. Boy, there's a lot of stuff that gets scheduled on Sunday morning. Nothing's sacred anymore. What was at one time sacred institution in our church, Sunday is church day. It's when you go to church and you go home then and eat pot roast and that's it. Nothing's sacred anymore. Sunday is soccer day and volleyball day and everything else day. And it's going to be so hard. It's not going to get any easier. This is just a really tough thing. And parents, Toby, Nakia, your girls aren't old enough really to be in team sports yet. Darren, Lauren, you parents of younger kids, you have to make the choice now while they're little. Nicole, got double there. I mean, you got to make this choice now before you start getting the registration sign-up forms for everything and they are begging you, my friends are doing this, and you're just... You have to set it in your mind. You have to unite as parents, as husbands and wives. Sunday is our day to be with God's people. And don't try and sanctify it by saying, well, that's our chance to witness to those people at the rec league. You have 167 other hours in the week to witness to those people. There's 1 hour a week that Bridge Church meets for worship of the Most High. And it's 10 o'clock on Sunday to 11:15, hour and 15 minutes. 11:20 sometimes. Hour and a half. Okay, we'll just call it a good hour and a half. Be here. There's nowhere you need to be besides here. I mean, if you have a planned, scheduled vacation, you're going to be out of town, I understand that. I'm not trying to be dogmatic and legalistic here. But go worship on vacation. You can get on the website. You know where you're going to go on vacation. Find a church. If you're going to be there on a Sunday, go worship with a church family. Be with God's people on Sunday. That's where we're supposed to be. Don't betray the Lord by saying, no, baseball's more important. And worst of all, don't sanctify it by saying, well, that's when we witness to those people. That's a bad witness, by the way. Because what you're testifying is, you're saying, this is more important than our church. What kind of witness is that? The witness that you need to be giving them is the witness of absence. They're not here. Why aren't they here? Well, they're with their church family, I guess. That's the witness that needs to go forth. So that's a tough one. Another one, by refusing to use your talents to serve in needed areas so that those who are and have been serving are driven to burnout. This is a problem. It's a problem in our church. We've got a lot of people serving that have been serving repeatedly. When you run a car for 12,000 miles without changing the oil, you're going to have problems, aren't you, Gary? 15,000 miles, whatever it is. You've got to change the oil. We've got to have more workers, okay? We've got to have people stepping up, stepping in, and serving. Because people are starting to get fried. You have my email address too, by the way. It's right there on your sheet. Every week it's right there. Please just send me an email. Hey, you know, Darren, I like kids. I like music. I like electronics. I like messing with buttons and stuff. I got a job for you. I got a couple of jobs for you. All right, Jeremy? Jeremy will train you on the laptop back there. Tom will be happy to train you on the soundboard. We need more people. These guys are doing it every week, every week. Tom's been doing it for 5 years almost, every week. 8 years with his other church. He did it there too. So, see, that's the thing, too. When you find joy in it, the burnout is not as big a factor, but it can still become a factor. But we want to share ministry, don't we? We want everybody to be able to offer their talents and use their talents. By not joining the church, that's another one. We have a membership process at Bridge Church. It's pretty straightforward. You have to be a member to serve in a lot of key areas in this church. We have needs in administrative areas like finance, like treasury, and stuff like that I know a lot of people have many gifts and could serve well in, but we require that that person be a member. People be members if they're going to deal with church finance. I think it's important. That's responsible. So we need people to go ahead and go through the process. By the way, we have Bridge 101 today, right after church. We have lots of extra books. If anybody here would like to come over to my house and hang out, share some laughs and pizza, we can get you through that. No sweat. Be fun. And I know it may seem a little elementary because we do in our 101 class, we talk about doctrines and basic doctrinal things that we believe, how a person is saved, what we believe about the Bible. I mean, it's just really simple stuff, but it's just an important process for us as a church. It's a responsibility. So we need people to join. How many things did you have to sign when you bought your house? Lots of stuff, right? I didn't read any of it either. I mean, they're just putting it under their 4 points on our church covenant. Just 4 pledges that we ask people to make to the church. I will not gossip. I will guard the unity of my church. I will support the ministry of my church. I will serve the mission of my church. I will give. Just basic things, and just it's really easy. It's an accountability measure. All right? Another one. By gossiping within the church, this can be a way that we betray the Lord. I don't really need to elaborate on that a whole lot. Words do damage. Words spoken out of turn harm people, harm brothers and sisters within the church family. And related to that now is another one, slandering your church outside the church. Gossip and slander, they can both happen inside and outside the church. Awful. Words are wonderful and they're awful. Use your words carefully, especially when you're speaking about the bride of Christ. And then the last one, Are your toes throbbing yet, by the way? Mine are hurting a little bit. By secretly hoping that your church... Oh, and this is tough, too. This is real. This happens. By secretly hoping that your church or its leaders will fail. Believe it or not, there are people... If there was one among the 12 who was a devil, surely there's got to be at least one in our midst. Are we that much better than Jesus' original disciples? I don't think so. There are people actually in churches who do nothing but try and cause trouble for the church or for the leaders in particular. That preacher said something that hurt my feelings, and I'm going to try and get him. I'm going to get him. I'll show him, teach him a lesson. I had a pastor one time when I was in seminary. I was going to this church and I was just kind of getting to know this pastor. And we were talking in his office one day and he told me a story about this lady in his church, older lady, who was a troublemaker. She was bad news. She was a worker of evil in the church, man. She was a big giver, you know, but she was also a schemer. And he knew about it. And he told me, I'd had enough of it, and I began to pray that the Lord would take her home. And like 3 weeks later, he did. If you're secretly wishing evil on your church or on your leaders for them to fail, I better not find out about it. I don't know. I might be tempted to make that kind of prayer too. I hope you would repent though. I hope you would just realize that that is awful and get right with the Lord. I don't want to pray for any of you to die. But if you're just bent on causing trouble, then I'd rather you just go be with Jesus and be perfectly sanctified, glorified, and I'll see you when I get there. But we don't need that in the church. That is betraying Christ. Now you may say, I'm too dogmatic about church. I shouldn't put the church on an equal value plane with Jesus Himself. You may say, Jesus is perfect. I love Jesus. But the church is full of sinners. A bunch of imperfect people. Church needs to be taught lessons. People in the church need to be slapped around a little bit. Right, just be real careful. Let me caution you. If that's your attitude about the church, just be real careful. I'm talking about the wife of Christ. I doubt any of you dudes in here would be willing to say to Rich, man, I think you're great. You're a neat guy. I like you. But your wife, man, is awful. I just can't stand her. And mean it. Of course, I don't mean that. None of you would be willing to do that. You'd get a thumping like you never... I mean, this is the bride of Christ we're talking about. Infinitely stronger, infinitely more zealous and passionate for his wife than Rich is for his. Infinitely more able to thump you. Be careful how we talk about the bride of Christ. How we think about the bride of Christ and how we act in relation to the bride of Christ. These are not sinners. We do sin. But in the eyes of our Savior, we are His beautiful, precious, holy bride. Being crafted into His image so that Jesus wasn't going to the cross to die for Himself. He's going there to die for His bride. That's you and I. That's everyone else in here. Even the ones you may not like. Even the ones you may secretly kind of wish they would have a problem. That's the bride of Christ you're talking about. Don't go there. That's betrayal. That's valuing yourself. That's valuing what you want more than valuing Christ. The church is more valuable than you. You are a part of the church, and therefore you are valuable. But the church, collective, is more valuable than any of us. Including me, certainly me. I might be the most visible, vocal person in our gathering, but the church is way more valuable than Darren Avery. And one little part. Last verse, last phrase, verse 21. Woe to that man. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This is a warning to all betrayers of Christ. Any level of betrayal. So woe, woe. Now, you may be wondering, can betrayal be forgiven? I agree, it can. Judas wasn't. Mm-mm. You know why? Because he didn't repent. Gospel of Matthew tells us, Mark doesn't have this, but the Gospel of Matthew tells us that, let me just go there. Matthew chapter 27, it's just a few pages if you want to flip back there, verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, brought back the 30 pieces of silver. Now, changed his mind there. We know that repentance means to change your mind. Metanoia means change your mind. But let me tell you, it doesn't mean that he repented in this sense. Because it says change his mind. It's a different word than repentance. Changed his mind about the money. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went out and hanged himself. Judas did not repent. You see, there's a difference between guilt and repentance. Knowing what you do, knowing full well, I betrayed innocent blood. He knew that. He knew it. Didn't change his heart. He still did the most self-preserving thing, the most self-focused, self-centered thing that he could have done, and that's to go and kill himself. He didn't go back to Jesus and align himself and identify himself with Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, I've betrayed you and I need your forgiveness. He didn't say that. He went out and killed himself. Judas was not forgiven. Jesus even called him a devil one time. How is it that I have you 12 and one of you is a devil? Jesus himself says here in our passage, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. That doesn't sound like a person who eventually has a change of heart. But can betrayal be forgiven? I say yes. When repentance happens, true repentance. Guilt and repentance are different things. If you have betrayed the Lord in some way, if you are betraying the Lord in some way, or if you sense that you may be on a track to betray your Lord in some way, repent today. Change your mind. Turn around. Walk away from that and walk towards Christ again, acknowledging Him as Lord, valuing Him supremely above all else. Put everything else aside and value and treasure Jesus. We're a small church, but as we grow, we have to build on a strong foundation. A strong foundation involves times of being sorrowful and looking at our lives and our track records and acknowledging, man, we do have potential within us. Oh, Lord, make us vigilant. Make us diligent about our lives, about our words, about our deeds towards one another in the body of Christ, that we might not betray you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your help in this. Not just to me, Lord, but to all of us. Thank you for your Spirit who convicts, who makes us aware of our weaknesses and our failings, but who reminds us of your grace, your sweet, amazing, saving grace. Lord, like the disciples, we want to gather again with you in Galilee. Unlike Judas, Lord, we don't want to wind up being selfish ultimately. We want to know what's right and to do what's right. Yes, Lord, we want that. We want it because you ultimately are to be glorified in our lives. Ultimately, you were glorified. Even in Judas's betrayal, you were glorified in that act. Prophesied, fulfilled, and you got all the glory. Lord, remind us that if we have some evil desire in our heart, some vindictive desire to get back or to teach somebody a lesson or to just inflict hurt, you will be glorified ultimately and we will be brought to shame. Teach us that, Lord. Humiliate us, humble us, whatever needs to take place in our lives, that we might be holy as you are holy. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song together. Another fairly new song. The song has a message that is one quite opposite of betrayal. It says, "You are the..."